may be seated tonight. Thank you for being here this evening. Let me read you this thank you card here before we get going. Dear Pastor Sherry and Faith Baptist, we cannot thank you enough for helping us to start. Thank you for the means and encouragement to travel to Washington and Oregon to visit up and down the I-5 corridor. We visited 6 churches in less than 2 weeks, and all were a huge help and blessing to us. Secondly, preaching at the Faith Baptist Missions Conference was an honor, and I hope that God used it for good in your hearts and lives. As of this card's writing, both Grace and Liam's visas are approved. I feel confident that God will work out my visa soon. With love, the Buckmans. So that is the Buckmans. And just so you know, I called him and invited him to come to our conference. And so when I did that, we agreed to pay his flight. And from there, he said, well, I'm going to be down there. I might as well call as many churches as I can. So that's what he means. We paid his way to come down, and then he was able to go to other churches up and down here in Washington and Oregon. So praise the Lord for that. And I believe, if not all, most of the churches he went to helped them out in supporting them in going to Australia. So he is waiting for his visa and trying to figure out what he has to do. But praise the Lord, his wife and son's visas are approved. So praise the Lord for that. Colossians chapter, wait for it, 3. Colossians chapter 3. You thought I was going to say 2, but that's old news. We're past 2 now. We're on to 3. We're on to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, Colossians chapter 3, it's odd when you say this about something about the book of the Bible, but Colossians chapter number 3 is a very good book of the Bible, and it is very foundational Christian stuff. And that's good for even the most veteran of Christians, is to go back and look at some of the foundational things, to look at some of the things that are important for us to understand and learn and grasp. There are several chapters, some books like that, that are for new Christians. You'd turn them in that direction towards a new Christian. But this chapter here is good. There are many things in here that we will obviously go through in this chapter, but they are foundational things that every Christian should learn and understand and have down and be able to know the difference in some of these things that we do as we live our lives as Christians. So Colossians chapter number 3, let's go ahead and read verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, I have mentioned this, is that as we read through, the chapter markings and the verse markings were not in the original letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, right? So they weren't in the original things. Now, God moved and God worked and God did amazing things through the chapter and verse markings, but as we read it, our brain can sometimes shut down with chapter 2 and restart with chapter 3. But the letter was written as one continuous letter written to the church. So don't allow that, don't get done with the chapter and then go, okay, forget everything. Restart. Right? You don't want to do that. As you're reading through, you want to continue the thought through. Now, maybe you take a break and you go get a drink after chapter 2, and then you pick back up your Bible with chapter 3, but you want to continue the thought. So let's go back and read, starting in verse number 20, let's go back and read straight through here from verse 20. We could go back even further, all the way back to 15, but we're going to stay with 20. It says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Why are you subject to ordinances, verse 20, after the commandments and doctrines of men? It was giving you an example in the parentheses. So they were subject to these ordinances that are after commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of will of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, see how it continues? But you had to try real hard to get past that little chapter 3. But continue the thought as it goes through. He's just talking about them being caught up in all these ordinances of man and being drugged down to this religion where everything has to be on the outside of what you're doing and not doing. And we looked at the washing of hands and how that was of such great importance and all these things. And he's saying, why are you doing all of these? And then he tells you what you should be doing when you get to chapter 3. He says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's saying, stop looking around at everybody down here. Stop trying to make yourself look like you do this, or in the eyes of man, look like you obey all the law of God, and get your eyes on the Lord. Seek those things which are above, is what he says. So the very first thing he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. All right, we just read verse 20, but look in chapter 2 and verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. All right, so we're supposed to be dead with Christ. Look in verse 12, chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So we're dead in Christ. We're buried in Christ. And he says in verse 3, if ye then, or chapter 3, verse 1, excuse me, if ye then be risen with Christ. So we are to be with Christ. Look in Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians. Chapter 2. Verse number 5. Ephesians 2, verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the Bible says we were dead. We were dead in sins, and then he made us alive. Yet in Christ, we are to be dead and buried and risen with him. Say, what happened? Well, we were dead in sin before Christ, meaning we had no ability in and of ourselves to earn or make everlasting life. We had no ability to do that. We were dead. We were dead without salvation. Our soul was going straight to hell without Jesus Christ. It was dead in sins. And so we were dead in our sin. This body that we carry around was dead in sin. Now, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that hath quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened, we don't use it the same anymore. It doesn't mean to be really fast. It doesn't mean once you got saved, you were really quick at running. Right? You're fast now. No, it means be quickened is to make alive. All right, that's what it means. For the word of God is sharp and powerful. That's not how it goes, but it's Hebrews 4:12, if anyone knows it. The word of God is quick. That's the word I'm looking for, quick. You would think I would have gotten it. It's what we're talking about. But I was confusing it. It's quick. What is it? It's alive. The Word of God is alive, is what it is. And so it says, he hath quickened. Look in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were. We were without hope. Without God, we were without hope in this world. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, he has made us alive. He has quickened our souls. He has made us alive. So when you take your last breath on this side, what happens? Your soul now has been given eternal life. And your soul doesn't go to hell after you're saved. Your soul goes to be with God. It's been made alive. It's been given eternal life. And so we were dead, and then we were made alive. And we are to be dead and buried, and then we will be. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The Bible says in Ephesians, I turned from there, but hopefully you didn't. Ephesians 2. It says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I know all this is confusing because, well, we're both sitting right here today. We're both here and we're mainly alive, right? Some of you might be a little tired, but we're alive, all right? We're here, we're sitting upright, we're breathing. And so we were dead in sin, but yet we're alive. I mean, what we know of ourselves is we're alive. And then we were dead and we were buried and we were risen again with Christ and we were quickened and given everlasting life and we're seated together in heavenly places. We're here. We're still here. Why? What's happening? Because the part that was made alive and the part that was dead was the real you and I inside of us. Why? Because we're a three-part human being and we only get to see one part. We get to see this outside flesh. Yet we have a soul and we have a spirit inside of us. And so that soul is the real you. That's what's really inside. You know, some days I feel like I'm 20, but I'm not. And some days I feel like I'm 60 and I'm not. So it depends. The real us is inside. And when when this body dies, if you're saved and born again, we go to be with glory. We go to him in glory. And we are made alive. And so he's talking about this idea here that if ye then be risen with Christ, in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So what Paul is saying, listen, once you get saved, there is now a different creature inside of you. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. We're supposed to be a new creature. And so now we have this saved soul that is inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, who is communing with our spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is trying to lead and guide and direct our spirit and our soul on the inside to do what we should do for the Lord on the outside. All right, so he says, now that you're saved, now that you've been buried with Christ and you've been dead with Christ and buried with Christ and risen again and sit with him in heavenly places, he says, now set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, is what he says in verse number 2. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, he's not the only one. We just read it. We're seated with him in heavenly places. But we're supposed to seek those things which are above. That's where Christ is. Look in Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16, look in verse 19. 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received, this is Christ, received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That's where Jesus Christ went. Look in Luke 22. Luke 22, this is a very sure doctrine, all right? That's where Christ is right now. He's seated in heavenly places. Luke 22, 69. Verse 67, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. All right, so that's where he is. That's where he goes, or that's where he has went. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. I guess tonight you're just going to have to decipher my words, all right? They're not coming out exactly as I think them in my brain. Sometimes I think them in my brain and the words come out exactly as I want them to. Other times, they don't. So I apologize. You're going to have to decipher some things tonight, apparently, unless I can get my act together. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Christ. What did he do? That's the Son. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look in chapter 8, Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's Christ, our high priest. Now he's able to save. All of chapter 7. He is those things, and where is he? He is on the right hand of God. Chapter 10, verse 12. 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down on the right hand of God. Chapter 12, verse 2. It's just in case you don't believe me. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Verse 1, to start reading, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So where is Christ? He's on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. He is risen. He is on the right hand of God. We are seated together in heavenly places with Christ. And Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, say, well, I'm still on this side of heaven. Yes, but your soul has been made alive. And you are in Christ and Christ in you, and so you are, as far as God is concerned, you are already eternally in Christ, and you are in heaven with Christ, as far as God's concerned. You say, well, how I can lose my salvation? No, you cannot. You cannot lose your salvation. Why? You are seated in heavenly place with Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. He says, I and my Father are one, and my sheep hear my voice, and they are in my Father's hand, and you're not getting out. You're saved. You're a child of God. He knows his children, and you are seated together in heavenly places. Say, but yeah, but I'm right here. I know you are, and Christ is in you, but where is he? Seated in heavenly places, right? But he's in us as well. So that sounds confusing. Well, it's because we get so caught up in the physical that we can't think outside of the realm of the physical. But God is spiritual. God is everywhere at the same time. Say, explain that. Yeah, that's a tricky one. When we go home tonight, if you put your head on your pillow before you doze off to sleep, and you say, Lord, thank you for the day, or you pray to the Lord, he's going to be right there with you, hearing every one of us at the same time tonight. He hears every Christian that cries out unto him. He hears every lost person that makes that cry of salvation. He hears them all at the same time. And during the day, as your day goes, if you have the habit of continuing in prayer and pray without ceasing as you commune with God, as you go through your daily activities, guess what? He hears you directly. His full attention is on you and me and everyone else. Say, how does God do that? He does that because God is a spirit. That's what the Bible says in John 4, that he is a spirit. So how does that happen? Spiritually, that happens. Physically, we are here. We are also made up of a spirit and a spiritual part of us, our soul. And so when we get saved, our soul gets saved, and when we die, we go to heaven. If the rapture happens, we go to heaven, we drop this flesh, and we get a new glorified spiritual body. That happens at the same time if the rapture happens. And so he says, hey, these things have already happened to you. These things are done. Doctrinally, these things have happened. So what is he saying? Seek those things which are above. Those things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's start in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so what he says in Colossians, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What things are that? What things are that? It's the things mentioned here over and over and over again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. In verse number 9, the things. Verse 10, all things. Deep things. Verse 11, the things. The things. Again. Verse 12, the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also. Verse 14, not the things of the Spirit of God. I missed one in 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, judgeth all things. That's a lot of things, huh? That's a lot of stuff. But he's saying, hey, seek those things which are above. How can we seek those? The natural man doesn't know anything about the things that are above through the Holy Spirit of God. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you and dwells in you. And you know what the Holy Spirit of God does? The Holy Spirit of God teaches us about the things of God, bears witness to the things of God. Our spirit, man's spirit, has no possible way of understanding God until the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us and teaches our spirit about spiritual things. That's what he says. They're spiritual things. No man can know them, verse 11 at the end, but the Spirit of God. We can't figure it out. That's why you talk to a lost man and he says, it doesn't make sense. You know what makes sense to a lost man? Religion. If I'm good, that means I get a reward. That's what makes sense to a man. Why? Because that's how we operate. If you're good, you get a treat. If you're bad, some type of punishment. If you do good at your job, we'll put you on track for a promotion. If you do bad at your job long enough at your job, you get fired. That's what happens, right? That's everything we know. That's all of our life is based around reward and punishment of some sort. Incentive, decentivized. Everything is set up in that way. And so what does man think? Man thinks, if I'm good, God has to accept me. And God says, nope, that's wrong. You can try to be really, really, really good, and you still won't make it. That's what the Bible says. But man hears that and goes, wait a minute, but I'm pretty good. And religion says, oh, they're good people. Don't worry about it. We're all trying to get to the same place. Let's not be too critical. And Jesus Christ says, that's false. He says, I am the way. And he says, no, salvation is a free gift. I'm going to offer you this free gift. And all you have to do is receive Christ by faith. And religion says, that's too easy. That can't be how it is. I must have to do something. And then they get so caught up in it that they say, that can't be the way God would do it. All right, so he did it that way. So God saved me, and he offered me a free gift, and he saved me, and I did nothing except put my faith in him. But I bet I can lose it. No, God promised you eternal life. That doesn't make any sense. That can't be. I didn't have to be good to get it, and actually I was bad and still got the free gift, but I bet you I have to be really good to keep it. That's man. That's the spirit of man. And what happens? The Holy Ghost of God comes in and says, that's not it. Let me tell you about God. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness and teaches us these things. So what are we supposed to do? With the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We're to seek those things which are above. How do we know about those things which are above? The Holy Spirit of God, through his word, through the preaching of his word, through the reading of his word, through prayer. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us. And Paul says, you're to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, when you set your affection on things above, it manifests itself on things on the earth. All right? Because we still live here, and we still breathe here, and we walk around here, and we work jobs here, and we function here, and we go about and live our lives. And God has a purpose for us on this earth, living our lives. That's why we all don't get together and buy a bunch of property and separate ourselves from all the world and, you know, go hide somewhere. That's why we don't do that. Now, I mean, it sounds nice, right? If we all are just decent human beings, we could just go hang out in the mountains somewhere and make our own food, and then we could all just live in harmony. First of all, we wouldn't all live in harmony. Why? Because we're human. But secondly, what would we be doing? We wouldn't be having any effect on this lost world of where we live. If we weren't supposed to have an effect on the lost world where we live, then once we got saved, Christ would just take our breath and we would just and take us home. But that's not what we're supposed to do. And so he says, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection there and live your life with your affection set on heavenly things. But live your life set on things above. Set your affection. What is that? It's your love. It's your zealous attachment is what it means. It's your affection. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Say, how does that manifest itself? Look in chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. Mortician. Morgue. What is that? Kill it off. Mortify, therefore, your members. Here's another way of putting it, Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. They've crucified the flesh. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Right? Galatians 2:20. Isn't that what it says? And so what are we to do? We're to mortify our members. We're to crucify the flesh and the affections and the lust thereof. We're to do that. Why? So we can set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That doesn't mean we can't like stuff down here. It can't mean that we can't have any fun or that we can't have a hobby or something. But it's just not supposed to come before the Lord. We're supposed to have our affection on things above. We're supposed to have everything on this earth revolve around our affection for Christ and the things that are supposed to be set up above. If you want to know what your affections are or your affection is, you can ask other people. Why? Because it always manifests itself. It always manifests itself. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, we'll look at it. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but it says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. So, what is known for our affection? What is our affection known for? I don't really know what my affection is. I don't know what it's really set on. All right, well, imagine if someone came and started taking things away from you. Then you would find out what you love. If someone came and took your Bible and the other seven that you have in your house, all right, someone came and took all your Bibles and said, okay, now, you would see where your, would you miss it? Amen. You would see where your affection would be. If someone came in and said, we're closing the doors of the church down. Now, I know it's Thursday and you guys are here looking at me, right? So I can make some assumptions about this crowd, but not everybody would miss it. Like, oh, okay. Well, guess we can't do that. What if someone came and took all your TVs away? What would happen? What if someone came and took your cell phone away? I just saw a little clip of a comedian today. He was talking about cell phones and how you leave the house and you're going, I can't leave without my phone. Like, I absolutely, what if I have to look something up? What if I need something else? And he goes on to talk about, some of you can remember before we had these, right? Can you imagine, all right, this is not original, this is his thought, but it's a good thought. Imagine that years ago, I don't know when the numbers are now, 30? Let's go 30. 30 years ago, when we didn't have these, and you were about to go somewhere, and you're like, oh, wait, I might need to look something up. I need to get my whole set of encyclopedias so I can bring those with me, and I'll put those in the trunk. And what else might I need? Oh, I need all the maps that I could possibly get together, and I need to put those in my car. Oh, I need every photograph that I've ever taken in my life. I need to go get those. I need to go have those and put those in. I'm going to need the back seat as well. I'm going to put all of that in here. And I also need to go get a flashlight just in case. I'm going to put that over here. And on, right? I'm going to need every phone number that I no longer remember. And I need to get all of that. I need to get that, the phone book. I need to bring that with me. And what happens? Well, without this, I'm not going to make it. I can't do it. Now, I look at my phone probably as much as anyone else. All right, different things. But I find myself often when I go out somewhere in public and you just see every person like this, I find myself like wanting to keep it in my pocket. All right, I'm just going to sit here. You know, it's like someone said, did you ever go to an appointment and everyone's on their phones, but there's one person that's just looking around like a lunatic, you know, just looking around at stuff like they don't have a phone. What if someone took your phone? We would, right? What if, I'm going to go real, what if someone took your guns? I knew I'd hit Brother Majors. Brother Majors, that was intended for you. It's trying to kick you there. What if someone took your sewing machine? I mean, how sexist do these examples sound, right? What I'm saying is, if we took it away, you'd find out where your affections are. If we didn't have it, whatever the hobby is, whatever you like to do, whatever it is, if you took it away, we would find out where our affections are and where they're set. 1 Corinthians 8:3, I want you to look at it. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Listen, if your affection is set on things above, people are going to know it. People are going to know it. It's going to play out in your life. Why? Because you talk about the things you love. You think about the things you love. You find other people that are interested in the things that you love. And you want to talk to them about the things that you love. Right? Isn't that how it goes? Whatever it is, Walt comes to me and says, I got a new motorcycle. And I'm happy for him. And I say, go show it to me. But I can't talk about the chrome thingy-majigger that goes over to here and the fender and this knob thing and this lever and then this other. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not a motorcycle guy. But get him around some other motorcycle guys and they'll sit there and talk all about it. Well, I got this fender majigger over here and then I got these, this oil caliper over here. I know a little bit more than that, okay, but I'm just saying. They could go on and talk about it. Why? The things that we love, we can find other people and we want to talk about it. That's one of the joys of coming to church. That's one of the joys of having fellowship. You can have people that are saved and born again over to your house. You might not be talking Bible all night long, but you know that you have in common an affection for Christ and living for him. And it's known. It's going to be known. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll finish up here. Matthew 6. Here's another way to know where your affection lies. Matthew 6, verse 21. 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is. Say, what do you mean? Where do you spend your money? It'll tell you what you love. I mean, some people spend lots and lots and lots of money on food. Why? They like to eat. They like good food. Some people just eat food to exist. They don't care about this nice thing over here and this flavor over here and this mix over here. And oh, that was the best of this kind of food that I've ever had. You talk to some people and they're like, I just eat whatever. I just put it in front of me and I just eat it and then I survive. I'm not hungry anymore, right? Some people do. Some people spend their money on all kinds of things. And what you don't spend your money on, you know that you have no affection for it. Right? My wife will be like, should we get a new pillow for the bed? And I'll be like, I have zero affection for this. All right? If you want to. She's looking at me like, we don't have that many pillows on the bed. Okay. But I'm using this as an example. Just roll with it, all right? I'll take the heat later. Right now, let's just roll with this. All right? Sometimes I'm like, oh, that's regret. That's So there's certain things I have no affection for. You might spend your money on something that you really love. And that's okay. But ultimately, where you spend your money, you see where your affection is. Yeah. I mean, when people give to missions, it's because their affection is set towards missions, towards things above. And they're a blessing to somebody else, or they're... wherever your money goes is where your affection is. That's just how it works. I'm not talking about to live or to pay mortgage, although some people really like their houses, so they pay a lot more in mortgage than other people. But it depends on where our heart is. And so when Paul is talking about these things in Colossians, he's saying, listen, you've been worried about all this stuff and what people can see. Put your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Put your affection there, and then once your affection's in the right place, once your heart's in the right place, once your attitude is in the right place, then everything else down here that we have to deal with is going to work itself out. It's going to be fine. It's going to be in the right place. That's why I don't spend a majority of my time trying to get into your wallets. Why? Because if I just have your wallet, then the Lord just has your money. But he doesn't want your money. He wants you. Because if he has you and your heart and your affection, he also has your money. That's why I spend much more time preaching on the heart than I do on your wallet. It would be profitable to have your wallet profitable for the gospel. But it's more profitable unto the Lord to have you, to where your decisions are based on heavenly things, and then you serve God in all the ways of your life. And so when he talks about this affection, we need to understand our affection should be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And when God gives us the liberty and God gives us the freedoms, because we do have liberty in Christ, it doesn't mean Walt can't have a third motorcycle. All right? I'm trying to get you. All right? I don't know what's next, Walt, but I'm just trying to help you out. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, I don't know. You think you have all the guns, right? Yeah. It doesn't mean that Brother Majors can't have another gun if his wife lets him. All right? It doesn't mean that he can't have another gun if the Lord allows it. But what we can't do is get our affection in the wrong place and have our life start going sideways because we're concerned about all these other things instead of the Lord. And the Lord is good to us, and the Lord gives us that liberty, and the Lord gives us freedoms to be able to do things. And listen, I'm not... You understand what I'm saying, right? Well, you hear people talk all the time. That's crazy. I'd never spend that much money doing that. Because you don't love it. Yeah. But you got your thing. Yeah. Yeah. You know, that same person, you know, it doesn't matter what the example is. That same person spends their money on the stuff they love, and some other person goes, well, that's crazy. I'd never do that. Yeah. And so we want to make sure that our affection is set on the Lord, set on heavenly things, and we take that heavenly vision and our heart set on the Lord, and then we come down here and we live our lives in this world. So we'll obviously get more into that once we start getting into putting off the flesh and putting on the Holy Spirit of God. You start to really understand in this chapter the difference in how we live. The flesh versus the spirit. Our affection on things here, our affection on things above. They're drastically different lives when we live them out as a Christian. And someone can be saved and born again and live an entire life consumed with the flesh and do very little for the Lord. And another Christian can get saved and say, man, I just want to seek after God's things. And those two lives could not look any more different. Two people that are saved, but their lives, what they do, the choices they make, they couldn't look any different if you try to draw it up. And that's because of this principle here of our affection and what we do with the flesh. So.